Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We will go to your calls in just a few moments, but I thought in light of the coronavirus and the heightened sense of anxiety amongst Americans, anxiety that is reflected in a precipitous drop in the market, although the market did make somewhat of a stabilizing end, at least today. But in light of all of this, perhaps it might do us some good to fast and pray instead of giving in to fear and paranoia. Many nations throughout history have fasted. They have prayed and asked for the mercy of God. America historically has been one of them. In the midst of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln called on all Americans to participate in a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. I have his quote in front of me when he said, "We have grown in numbers, in wealth, in power. We have grown as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel that necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." Thus said Lincoln, "It behooves us to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." And that is what happened. On April 30, 1863, the American people, in compliance with the request of the Senate and the proclamation of Lincoln, abstained from their ordinary secular pursuits. They humbled themselves. They devoted themselves to fasting and prayer. And this is particularly relevant today as we enter into yet another great Lent. As once again, this year, the year 2020, we engage in 40 days of spiritual preparation for the festival of the Lord's resurrection. During these 40 days, our Lord's words concerning fasting ought to remain foremost in our thoughts. Fasting is not for outward appearances. Hypocrisy is repugnant. But when your fasting is attended by purity of heart, you'll be fully rewarded by the Father. As such, Jesus weaves fasting together with prayer and almsgiving as a triple braided cord connecting us to our Father who is in heaven, and I should add to our flesh and blood who are on this earth. So Isaiah, you might recall, says it's this kind of fasting that I have chosen, this kind of fasting to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not? To share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. When you fast in such a way, your prayers will rise up as a sweet-smelling savor. Then your light will bring forth the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." The genuine love of God will inevitably stimulate a sort of a reciprocal love for needy human beings who bear the image of God. Though your stomach may be empty, your spirit will be fully satisfied. You'll experience the life of God springing up within you like a river of living water. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, said Isaiah. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails. If you're satiated with food and drink, you're prone to a false sense of self-sufficiency and easily blinded to the needs of those lacking bread and water. But in fasting, we are refashioned as the poor in spirit, illumined to our dependence on God and to the needs of those fashioned in his image and his likeness. The coronavirus is yet another example of how vulnerable we are, how dependent on the Lord for our every breath, how needful to pray for those around the world that are experiencing persecution, hunger, thirst, and even death. Well, with that, let me go to the phone lines, talk to Bob in Effingham, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. My call is about a call that you had earlier this week about how a Christian could possibly lose salvation. And you said basically we are afforded to partake in graces which will transform you from one glory to another. Mm-hmm. And I don't understand that. If you could tell me what yeah. you mean by graces and what do you mean by glories?
Yeah, well, this is, of course, simply paraphrasing the Apostle Paul, who said that we can go from one glory to another with unveiled faces. Of course, his allusion is to Moses. But what I was talking about there is the church. And the church is far more than an organization. It's a life. The church is the sphere wherein which the union of human beings with God is accomplished. And that's why, as Saint Cyprian succinctly put it, you can't have God for your father if you don't have the church for your mother. And that ought to be a self-evident truth, because it is through the church that God's saving power is mediated to the whole of humanity. And thus, outside the church, there is no salvation, because salvation is the church. And as I've said many times, Christianity knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christians. To be baptized is to be born anew into a body of which Christ is the head. And so in this sense, the church is the center of the universe. It's the place within which union with God takes place in the present life. It's the place in which we receive the graces that are transformational, the chief of which, of course, is the Eucharist or the Thanksgiving meal. It's the place in which the union will be consummated in the age to come after the resurrection of the dead. It's ecclesia. It's union with God. It's the reincarnation of Eden. It's the place in which you and I may access the tree of life in the present, replete with its Eucharistic bounty. It's a bounty by which our nature is unified with Christ, but more than that, unified with other Christians. Now, if you want to get a full sense of what I'm talking about in terms of graces dispensed within the spiritual gymnasium, which is the church, I have a whole chapter on that in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life. I wrote this book to answer the very question that you're asking. You can find a copy. It's available for your gift. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And we'll be right back.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the Christian faith over the radio waves, through the written word, and by preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank is closer to Christ than ever before, and wants you to learn from his experiences detailed in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one, because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Can we trust the Bible? The Christian faith is firmly rooted in the teachings of the New Testament, but can we really trust the Bible? Skeptics will tell you that the authenticity of the Bible cannot be trusted, arguing that the gospel manuscripts have been doctored to push a theological agenda. In the New Faith Life original film, Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans takes this claim head-on, traveling around the world to investigate the most ancient New Testament manuscripts available. Along the way, Dr. Evans highlights groundbreaking new evidence demonstrating that the case for the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts is not just strong, it is stronger than ever. To receive your DVD of Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll return to our callers, Jane and Graham Washington, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jane.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering, you mentioned the Eucharist.
Yes.
What's the difference between the Eucharist and communion?
Yeah, there are a lot of different ways of referring to the Lord's table as delineated in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. One of them is the Eucharist, which denotatively means Thanksgiving meal. But there are also other ways of referring to this. It's called communion, which is a way of expressing union with Christ. It's called Mass, which also refers specifically to mission. So many ways of referring to the same thing. So the real issue is not the word that you use. The real issue is the meaning that you pour into the word. And I think the proper meaning to pour into the word, whether you say communion or Eucharist or Mass or Lord's table, the real meaning is that Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body," and about the cup, he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So this is my body, this is my blood, and Christ here is communicating his real presence in the elements. Now, how this can be the early church left in the realm of mystery, just as we cannot explain how Christ can be one person with two natures, so too we cannot explain how Christ can really be present, but we can say that he is really present, and that's precisely what the church has taught, at least for the first 1,500 years of church history. It wasn't until 1529 that Huldrych Zwingli's view became prevalent in the church that this is simply a memorial or a remembrance as opposed to being the real presence of Christ.
Oh, okay. I just got a little bit of confusion on terms then. Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Barry next in Houston, Texas. Barry's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Barry.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great. It's wonderful to talk to you.
Well, I appreciate that. I had kind of an unusual question, and it regards the Nephilim. And you read about the Nephilim in Genesis 6 as the sons of God coming to the daughters of men. And then it leads into the story of the flood. And then when you go to Numbers, you see again as the Israelites went to spy out the promised land that they encounter the Nephilim in Canaan. So my question is, how do they continue after the flood?
Yeah, well, because, of course, the Nephilim are not demons. They are people. That's what's going on here. When men began to increase is how Genesis 6 starts. And then the daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters, and they married any of them they chose. And then you have the story of the flood being a judgment against the wickedness of human beings, not of hybrids. So the idea that this is some kind of a hybrid between angels and humans is a misguided notion. This is a judgment on humanity. And of course, eight and all survive in the midst of the waters of the flood. And so humanity continues on. And the Nephilim are simply ways of referring to people who are men of renown. And that's precisely what you see, not only later on in the biblical text in terms of its context, but also what you actually see in the very text to which we're referring. In Genesis chapter 6, the Nephilim are heroes of old, men of renown. So the idea that these are hybrids is, I think, is the mistake that most people make, and that's where the conundrum comes from.
I appreciate that insight. And any thoughts on the Book of Enoch and any place that it has either for guidance? Because I know there's a lot of reference about Peter and Jude both making quotations and references to the Book of Enoch. Any thoughts? Because it expands on that story quite a bit.
Yeah, it does. And so... I mean, I wouldn't want to turn to the Book of Enoch for dogma, because the Book of Enoch is not a biblical book. It doesn't mean that it doesn't communicate truth. So in Jude verse 14, Enoch not in the line of Cainan, but Enoch in the line of Seth, the seventh from Adam, you have a reference to him, and this is a quotation from a pseudo-apocryphal book of Enoch, the one that you refer to. It was a book that was well-respected in New Testament times, but the fact that Jude's quotation is made in the Bible doesn't mean that the Book of Enoch was inspired in the same sense of being a supernaturally revealing new truth. Jude simply found the quotation in Enoch to be a helpful confirmation of truth that was already known, already extant. So again, the reference to the book doesn't mean that the book is inspired in the same sense that the rest of the Bible is inspired. I do personally adhere to the longer canon, but I don't adhere to a pseudepigraphal book.
No, absolutely. That's a great clarification. I really appreciate the insight, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. By the way, yesterday there was a call by a person named Johnny from Kansas. He was listening on Sirius XM, and he was asking about a question a lot of people ask me about, and I haven't answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast for quite a number of years. And that is there a time gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 that can resolve the apparent conflict between scripture and modern geology? And I love the fact that Johnny uses that word apparent, because I think that's the operative word. And the answer to that question is that there's a gap theory. It arose with the dawn of modern science, and it was most specifically an attempt to reconcile, as Johnny points out, the geological age of the cosmos with the Genesis account of creation. And this gap theory is a suggestion that there's this vast geological age of ruin between the first two verses of Genesis, Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And this has become a very popular idea. But I have three main concerns which haunt that theory. In other words, three concerns that negate the theory in my mind. The first is that the geological gap is wholly driven by scientific discoveries rather than by rightly reading the Word of God. So you have this idea that million-year-old fossils discovered by paleontologists are supposed to be the remains of plants and animals destroyed in a flood that happened before Adam lived. And as the argument goes, the destruction happens between the events that are recorded in those two verses, and that this destruction is followed by a seven-day reconstruction period that is recounted beginning in Genesis 1:3. So that's why it's often called the ruin reconstruction theory. So you have a ruin and then a reconstruction that takes place in Genesis 1:3. The second problem I have with this is that the gap is wholly made up. And I said that because there's no mention of a gap in either the immediate context or anywhere else in the whole of Scripture. And as such, I would call this a makeshift improvisation that's designed to resolve a perceived conflict, a conflict between science and Scripture that doesn't exist. And that leads me to a third point, and that is that there's a matter of having a text taken out of context and turning it into pretext or a false premise. And a classic case in point is found in the notes of the Scofield Reference Bible, where you find this ruin reconstruction theory elucidated. And the pretext is that create and made have distinctively different meanings. Create meaning to make out of nothing, and made meaning to remake or reconstruct something previously created. Scripture, however, uses the words create and made interchangeably. So a little digging uncovers a host of pretexts used to support a geological gap that is completely ad hoc. Suffice it to say, the Bible does not provide a chronology of creation. It does provide an order of creation, a hierarchy culminating in the crowning jewel of creation, humankind. I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, which is available for your support. You can get a copy on the web at equip.org. And my thanks to everyone who stands shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Thanks for giving. You're making a difference. So long for now.
Skeptics such as Bart Ehrman claim that the New Testament manuscripts were modified to misrepresent the meaning of the message of our Messiah. Dr. Craig Evans takes this claim head-on in his new film, Fragments of Truth, traveling the globe to track down the most ancient New Testament manuscripts. Spoiler alert, the case for the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts is not just strong, it's stronger than ever. To receive the DVD Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries for yourself, or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or visit online at equip.org. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences, as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.